Hello, everyone. This is Sister Anita at Grace Chapel, and we're getting ready to have our service. Hope that you are all well and doing well. And very soon, we're going to be able to come back and gather in our meeting place in our church. We're hoping to do that by May the 31st, and it will be at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. I'm sending each of you a letter that tells everything about what we'll have to do together. So be sure and look for that in the mail and read it all and abide by it, okay? God bless you. Let's ask the Lord to bless our service this evening. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. Thank you for the way that you are always with us. Oh, how precious you are, Father. In the wee of the night, in the bright sunlight, whenever, you are always there. You're always taking care of us, watching over us. How we praise you, Lord God. We're just trusting in you tonight that you're going to bless us and bless the word as it goes forth. And we pray, Father, that you'll bless every individual that's hearing this recording tonight, Father. Father, we believe you in the name of Jesus to bless them and keep them and help them, Father, to be blessed by the sermon. We pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We're going to have Brother Brad Clark come in and lead the singing for us tonight.
Okay, we're going to be singing Blessed Assurance, number 19 in the Grace and Glory.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercies, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest, I in my Savior happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
And we'll turn to 201, Abiding and Confiding.
I have learned the wondrous secret of abiding in the Lord. I have found the strength and sweetness of confiding in His Word. I have tasted life's pure fountain. I am drinking of His blood. I have lost myself in Jesus. I am sinking into God. I'm abiding in the Lord and confiding in His Word. And I'm hiding, safely hiding in the bosom of His love. I was crucified with Jesus, and He lives and reigns in me. I have ceased from all my struggling, 'tis no longer I, but He. All my will is yielded to Him, and His Spirit dwells within, and His precious blood each moment keeps me cleansed and free from sin. I'm abiding in the Lord and confiding in His Word. And I'm hiding, safely hiding in the bosom of His love. All my cares I cast upon Him, and He bears them all away. All my fears and griefs I tell Him, all my needs from day to day. All my strength I draw from Jesus, by His breath I live and move. In His very mind He gives me, and His faith and life and love. I'm abiding in the Lord and confiding in His Word. And I'm hiding, safely hiding in the bosom of His love. For my words I take His wisdom, for my words His Spirit power, for my ways His gracious presence guards and guides me every hour. Of my heart He is the portion, of my joy the boundless spring. Savior, sanctifier, healer, glorious Lord and coming King. I'm abiding in the Lord and confiding in His Word. And I'm hiding, safely hiding in the bosom of His love. The
Lord. I hope that that's exactly what all of us are doing, is abiding in the Lord. It doesn't matter what happens to this world or happens in our lives or hard things that we face. He's always with us, taking care of us. It's just so wonderful just to come into that presence of the Lord all the time in our lives, whether we're at home or we're isolated from other people or whether we're with other people at our work or whatever, just keep our trust and our faith in the living God that never changes, never fails us. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. So tonight, our message is a little different kind of message, but I was awakened in the night, and I had to ask the Lord to give me something that would be appropriate for us to study. And sure enough, the thoughts came to my mind almost immediately early this morning. So what we're going to do is we're going to have a study on the book, on the man whose name is John. John, the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we see this unfold in this life of this man, John, I think that it'll be a blessing to us in our own lives also. So we know that John is a disciple of Christ, and he's an example of following God. And so first we'll have prayer and ask the Lord to bless this word to our hearts, bow our heads, and just think about the Lord and his goodness and his word, which is so true and real. Father, thank you for all you are to us. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ came to this earth to be our Savior. Thank you, Father, for the many, many messages that dear Lord Jesus gave to us through the Gospels. And Father, thank you for John, who was such a faithful man and humble, oftentimes in his writings, not even identifying who he's talking about when he's talking about himself. How we praise you, Lord, for the example of this man who was humble and yet mighty in God. Thank you, Father. We ask you to bless it to our hearts in Jesus' name. So John, the disciple, is a very good example of the followers of God, what we should be. This John is not John the Baptist. That's the cousin of Jesus that came there baptizing, and that Jesus was baptized with or by. But he's called John, in some places, John the Beloved, and he was a disciple of Jesus, as we said. Now, the word disciple means a learner or a pupil. And I hope that each one of us are learners and pupils of the Lord and of his word. There are many followers of John the Baptist, and then he was arrested by Herod, and Jesus became prominent, more prominent, and began to gain followers. And those followers were called disciples. Praise the Lord. Now, first we'll look at John's calling, and we're going to be turning to the book of Matthew, the fourth chapter, where it's talking about the different disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, the fourth chapter of the book of Matthew, beginning with verse 21. Now, Jesus had been walking on the earth down there in the nation of Israel, the land of Israel, and he was walking by the sea, and he called Peter and Andrew. Andrew was Peter's brother. They were casting their nets in the sea because they were fishermen, and he told them to follow him, and he would make them fishers of men. That's what happened just previous. Then in verse 21, and going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching and so forth. So first we see the calling. Notice that they were called the sons of Zebedee. And that word can be translated the sons of thunder. That made me wonder if this man was kind of loud mouth, and maybe everything he was dictating for his boys to do was very loud. I don't know, but it's interesting that he and his brother James were called. Now, it's evident from studying the Word of God about these two that James was the oldest brother, And then John, when he was called of God, was not very old, and we will go into that later in the lesson. But he was a young, very young person, maybe just a young teenager even, and it seems like that was the case. And yet he was willing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ to do anything that the Lord asked him to do. And he became very prominent with the Lord. James, his brother, and he both became very prominent. So in the third chapter of Mark, we read another thing about John. If you'll turn in your Bible there, hope you have your Bible. Turn in your Bible to Mark, the third chapter. And here in verse 17, it says, "And James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder." So evidently this name came from Jesus, that he was the one that started calling them the sons of thunder. Another translation says the sons of commotion. So their dad was probably a loudspeaker is what I think. They didn't need a PA system. They knew they had a loudspeaker there. Now in Matthew 10:2, there it names the 12 apostles. You can turn there in your Bible, Matthew 10:2. And you'll see, and all of us, this is a simple lesson, but I think that all of us would do well just to think of what God did here through the Lord Jesus Christ to call these 12 men. In Matthew 10:2, it says, "Now the name of the 12 apostles are these. The first is Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, and Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican, that was a tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter you not." So he mostly told them that they needed to speak and teach to the ones of Israel totally. They're at the first, okay? And so, now, what was their calling? We find this in the book of Mark again, in chapter 3, and this is what he told them that he called them to do. And of course, this includes John. In verse 13 of chapter 3, "He goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12, and that he should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and cast out devils or demons." So this was what he ordained them to do, to preach, bring forth the message of salvation, and explain to them the way to believe and follow Jesus Christ. The word preach there means to proclaim, to publish, or herald as a public crier of divine truth. And in verse 15, it says, "and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons." So that power was given to them. Praise the Lord. Now, in the book of Matthew, we won't turn here, but chapter 10, verse 2, there in that place it says, "And the names of the 12 apostles were so-and-so." Named all of those 12 again. Peter and James and John and all the others. But the word, see, we had disciples first, which means a learner, someone maybe kind of new that becomes a follower of Christ and believes and starts receiving the word of God. Here, the word apostle in Matthew 10:2 is used, and it calls the 12 the apostles. Now, this is a little bit different word. It means a delegate. Do you know what a delegate is? We have government people that go to other countries, and they are delegates of the United States. And for instance, like an ambassador. And so Jesus wanted his disciples to be ambassadors of the gospel with miraculous powers. And that's what he sent them forth to do, to heal the sick, to teach the word, to bring people to repentance, and to set free people who had demons in them. Praise the Lord. In Mark, the 9th chapter, if you're still in the book of Mark, the 9th chapter, verse 1, it tells us there that a special revelation, about a special revelation, let's read that in verse 1 of chapter 9. And he said unto them, verily I say to you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and he leads them up to a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. Now we call this happening here the transfiguration, because here was Jesus, a human being, looked just the same as any of the other human beings of that time. And as he took them up to this mountain, he was changed. The form of what he looked like changed. But notice particularly the three that he took with him. You know, Peter, which would be a very prominent disciple. Later on, he would have a special place. And then James and John. And often and over in different places of the Bible, if you want to study that, just look up in a concordance, Peter, James, and John, and see how many times it says that, because that's very unique, I think, to just realize that out of the 12, there were three that were more dominant. And so that was Peter, James, and John, probably a little bit more enthusiastic and ready to go and do what the Lord wanted them to do. And so he led them to this high mountain apart, means away from all the others. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. Now, a fuller is a person who is a cloth dresser. And at that time, in order to have white cloth, wealthy people could have white cloth. Otherwise, they pretty much just wore linen that was kind of had little nubs and dark brown or little brown pieces in it. It wasn't a fine linen. But the persons that wanted really beautiful white cloth, they had to have this man called a fuller that would take out all the specks of dirt, look like dirt, little brown particles of the linen and all that. And so Jesus' garment was so white that it just was sparkling. No blemishes at all, just like what we will wear when we get to heaven. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Now the word Elias here should actually be Elijah. Elijah from the Old Testament and Moses were there talking to Jesus. What's unique about Elijah and Moses being the ones to talk to Jesus is that Moses, when he died, his body was hidden by God, and his spirit, of course, was taken to paradise, and the devil couldn't find his body. We find out that to cause corruption. And, of course, he was a great leader in Israel, wasn't he, bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. And then Elijah was a remarkable man. We read him in the Old Testament, was a great prophet against the evil of the age there. And Elijah had a very unique way of going to heaven, because we know that he was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind, and a great chariot came through with horsemen in a spiritual thing, swept through the place there where he was, and the Bible says he was taken up in a whirlwind. So very, very interesting that the Lord would have them. No doubt he was talking about his resurrection, that he would be die for the sins of the world, but be resurrected. But notice in verse 5, Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. For he wist not, or he didn't understand what to say, for they were sore afraid. And the cloud overshadowed them, and the voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. And suddenly when they looked around, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only with them. So it's interesting that the three that were experiencing this marvelous thing where Jesus would be changed into a look like he will have in eternity, you know, like he would have when he would go back to his Father in pureness and holiness and in glistening garments, they were the ones that got to see this. So I think that's important that we realize that John was one of those that was there. He was just a young man, but he and his brother were go-getters. They really were. And we're going to look in the 10th chapter of Mark now, verse 35. The reason I say they're go-getters is because they have something very special to ask of Jesus. Let's look in verse 35 of chapter 10. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. Do you ever come to the Lord like that and say, Lord, I want you to give me so-and-so. I need so-and-so. That's what they did. They were very brave to just come up and say, Lord, this is what we want from you. And he said unto them, what would you that I should do for you? And they said unto him, grant us unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said to them, you know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And what he's speaking thereof is that that place sitting on the right hand of God, right hand of Jesus Christ, and on the left hand are going to be for a special group of people, which we talk about quite often, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ of the church age. And they though no one else can occupy that place. And so the Lord asks them, says, what are you asking for? And then in verse 38, he says to them, you know not what you ask. Can you drink of this? Can you go through the suffering and the trials and the tests to be made ready to actually sit on the throne with me in the heavens? And they said, of course, verse 39, unto him, we can. I can almost hear their voices together saying, oh, we can, Lord. Yes, we can. But they didn't realize what they were saying. And Jesus said unto them, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of. Now, what kind of cup was he going to drink? He's going to drink a cup of suffering, a terrible thing going to happen to him, that he would be crucified and all of that. That was what he was describing. And he says, you are going to drink of these hard things. And with the baptism that I'm baptized with, shall you be baptized? In other words, what would overwhelm? The word baptism is whelming, is what it speaks of in the Greek. Like something is really dry and then this big water thing comes and floods over that situation. Like when we are baptized in water, we go down into the water and then back up. But he's speaking here of the trials and tests that will come to those that want that place of ruling and reigning with Christ. It's going to be a place that is going to require our subjection to suffering. And so in verse 40, but he says, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. So we believe that the Lord is preparing some people today to be there on that throne with the Lord, and that that wasn't for the disciples. Now, do we have anything to prove that? Yes, because in another place, it tells us that the 12 disciples will rule over the 12 tribes of Israel, and that they will rule here on the earth during the kingdom age. Now, their spirits have already gone to be with the Lord, but they will be resurrected and brought during the millennial age to be the leaders of the tribes of Israel and be ruling with the Lord on the earth. So God has another place for his 12 disciples. They will reign. In Matthew 19:28, it says, Jesus said to them, Verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, the word regeneration there means the messianic restoration. That will be during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, which we call the millennial reign of Christ. The children, these 12 disciples, will reign upon thrones over the earth, judging the nations on the earth, especially Israel. And so isn't that beautiful that the Lord tells them that ahead of time? So it's James and John that he's speaking to. And this will be during that millennial 1,000 reign of Christ. So there are just so many mentions of Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John asking questions. And another place, Jesus told them, this is toward the last of his life when he was getting ready to go to the cross. And at the Passover time there, that very last Passover, Peter and John, Jesus told them, now it didn't use James in this place, it said Peter and John were told to prepare the Passover for Jesus. Mark 14:33. These were the ones that were told to go and prepare the Passover. And I noted also in Mark, the 14th chapter, verse 33, that these three, when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, these three men were the most watchful and for Jesus when he said he came back to them again. He told some of the disciples just to stay in this certain place. And then he took these three, Peter, John, and James, into the garden with him while the other disciples stayed away and slept. The only trouble was that after a while, Peter and James and John all went to sleep also. And then Jesus said there, this is in Mark 14:33, could you not wait with me just for 1 hour? And then at the last, of course, they all fled with fear. But how tender is this scene of John there at the cross of Christ? Let's look at that in the book of John. John talks about this. At the crucifixion of Christ, when Jesus was hanging there on the cross in such suffering, I think this is wonderful because, of course, I'm a mother, you know, so I think that it means a lot to mothers to think that their sons think of them, you know. But here's Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, and he's gone through all of these terrible things. But in verse 25 of chapter 19 of John, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Now this is an interesting thing, I think, because in the book of John, which John wrote, he is very modest. And lots of times, different times, when things are being done, he'll say, and the other disciple. And he's talking about himself, but it's like he doesn't want to name himself. He's modest and doesn't want to show any attention to himself. And so as he wrote this down, what Jesus said, he doesn't say his name. He just says, then he saith to the disciple, he was the one. John was a man that had a tender heart, and he was willing to look after the mother of Jesus, Mary, because she was going through a terrible, terrible ordeal there. And this is what it says there in verse 27. Then Jesus said to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. Isn't that a beautiful thought, how kind and wonderful, sweet man he was? Love Jesus. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. I thought about You know, Jesus is a human being, even though he's God. He has those two sides. And the care of his mother was something that concerned him. He cared about her. And so he made sure that John was going to take care of his mother. I think that's wonderful. It's commendable, isn't it? Now, as we go over into the book of, after Jesus died and he rose again, you know, we go over into the book of Acts, we see something kind of unusual. And that is how Peter, James, and John still are the predominant ones in the ministry. And so let's look there in chapter 1:13. It names those who were in the upper room there when the Holy Spirit came down. When they were come in, they went into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. Now remember that Judas the traitor had died, had committed suicide, so he's not on the scene. There's only 11 of the apostles here now. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Sounds like his younger brothers were there with Mary at this time. Okay? Now, so they were, James and John were prevalent there with him. Now, the next thing that we see is in chapter 3. Let's look at chapter 3. We notice that God is doing something special because he's using Peter and John together. And we see this happening quite a bit now that Peter is going with John to do special things. The ministry that they had, John becoming more predominant, even though he's a younger man. Verse 1 of chapter 3, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. In other words, he was begging for money. And Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John, and he said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And it took him by the right hand, and he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. We have a little song that the children used to sing about walking and leaping and praising God, and this is the story. So we see that now there's seems like a little change, and John is becoming more predominant and with Peter. Now in chapter 4, there was a great persecution, and it says the Pharisees and Sadducees were, in verse 2, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them, and they put them in the hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Isn't that remarkable? Now, we didn't read it, but in chapter 3, which you can read, these people, Peter and John, preached the word, and there were about 5,000 people got saved. Can you imagine? I've never, ever experienced that. That would be something very, very wonderful. If I would preach and 5,000 people get saved, boy, that would be wonderful. In verse 13, well, they put Peter and John into the prison. In verse 8, it says, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he's made whole, be it known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole." And then in verse 13, he says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Isn't that beautiful? You can see the growth taking place in these two disciples' lives. Peter really entering into the place God has given him, and there, John right there with him ministering. In verse 18, it says, "And they called them," this was the council, "they called them and they commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John answered." Now see, it wasn't just Peter, it was John also that was answering here. "And he said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more unto God, judge you. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So God was really working in their lives. There was a man named Tertullian, and he was an early Christian Bible studier, theologian, they call him. He was a leader of a bunch of an African church, and he declares that John was plunged into boiling oil but suffered nothing from it, that was one of the sufferings that John went through. And I believe I've read that many other places also, and I really believe that that was true of dear John. Dear John, praise the Lord. That was something that I was going to mention to you later in my message. But over in chapter 12, we read an interesting thing that was a sad thing for John to go through. He went through a lot to stand for the Lord. And in this place, it says in verse 1, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church." So he began this. This was not the Herod, the old Herod that was there at the time of baby Jesus. This was another person that had that title. His name was actually Agrippa. But here it calls him Herod. He had that position. And he decided he was going to stretch forth his hand and just begin to persecute the church. In verse 2, "He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also." So they put Peter into prison. But praise the Lord got him out. But we see this traumatic trial that John had to go through, where his brother James, who he was, you know, they too were the children of Zebedee, and now he doesn't have a natural brother. So that was a sad thing. This man James was the first of the disciples to be martyred. Beginning in Acts, the third chapter, and going on through the book, it seems like Peter and John became a divine duo. That's what came to my mind. Doing God's will, obeying God's will. The boldness of Peter and John, just following the Lord's leading and going on. I'm sure that God comforted dear brother John when he had all of this trouble. Now, I want to talk to you again about the fact that John suffered this terrible, terrible thing when one of the Caesars decided he would just, his name was Domitian, Domitian. He reigned from 81 to 96 AD, and he was the one that tried to boil John in oil. Remember that Nero had already been on the scene and died and got them out of it. And then this man came on the scene and he was persecuting the Christians also. But he didn't die from it. So then they banished him to the Isle of Patmos, which is off of the Greece. It's an island right off of Greece. And there was a lot of anti-Christian persecution under this emperor. He was a horrible man, decided to really persecute the Christians. The word that I got, you know, from reading online, says that he reigned from 81 to 96 AD. So that beating, that boiling of John would have happened at that time. And also, then he puts John on the Isle of Patmos. And that was about, they think that that was about 95 A.D. It was 1 year, actually, until that man died, right, we go by their figures. Praise the Lord. During that time that John was between 85 to 90 A.D., he wrote 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, and along that same time, he wrote the book of John. And then he was expelled to Patmos, and it was used as a place of exile. I was reading about Patmos. It's very deserty, and at that time was a very horrible place to go. And you've all probably seen movies of poor John sitting in a cave and writing down but things that God gave to him. But the wonderful thing that happened at Patmos, which all of us should be very, very thankful for, that is that, let's turn to the book of Revelation. I marvel at this because it shows what wonderful, wonderful things God was doing to choose this man, John, who was so obedient and loved the Lord so much, to be the one who would write the book, get the vision, and write the book of Revelation, which is such a huge, huge project. And so here, let's read in Revelation 1, 1 through 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. See how humble? Just a servant. And that word actually is slave in the original. But, you know, I'm sure in the Old Testament they had what they call bond slaves. The slave could be set free and could leave his master. But if he really loved his master and he wanted to stay, then he could become what was called a bond slave. And I think that that's what John was to the Lord. He just wanted to do whatever the Lord wanted him to do. And there is he said on the Isle of Patmos, let's go ahead and read this and you'll see, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and he that heareth the words of this prophecy, and keeps those things which was written. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. You know, I appreciated reading this again because I've studied this many times, but just reading again and thinking, he didn't complain. He didn't say, oh, poor me, I've been here on this Isle of Patmos, and I can't think of a thing to do, and I'm so bored, and I don't have enough to eat, and my clothes are wearing out, and I'm wishing I had somebody to talk to. He didn't say those things. He said he was a companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, and that he was there for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's why he was there. And it truly, what would we do without Revelation, the book of Revelation, such a tremendous revelation, praise the Lord. And in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet. So this began the writings of dear John as he heard the voice of the Lord. And this he was in the Spirit. That means he was caught away in his spirit. His body was there on the Isle of Patmos, but his spirit was carried away. And the Lord's day is not talking about Sunday. It's talking about the day that Jesus Christ will reign. That's called the Lord's Day. And he was looking forward into the Lord's Day, and he heard behind him a great voice as of a trumpet. And when he turned back, he saw the church, the churches of Asia, which represent the church age. And I've taught that, but I'm not going to go into that tonight because that's quite a big study. But I just want for you to notice the obedience of John. No matter what the trial or test, I'm here, he says, in the will of God. I am patient. I am waiting. I am seeking the Lord, and here the Lord calls him. The Spirit of the Lord calls him, and he hears behind him this great voice as a trumpet talking to him. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You know, when we yield our lives to Christ, like John did, there's great reward for it. And our trials are so meager and just almost nothing compared to what John went through, being boiled in the oil and being thrown out there on that island way off from people and couldn't bring the word. You know, you probably thought, well, I can't bring the word out here. But then the Lord says, here, write it down. And he did. Praise the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? I figured up that he probably was about 93 to 94 years old when he got off the Isle of Patmos, and he went to Ephesus. And most of us probably realize what Ephesus is. It's the city of the Ephesians. And our New Testament teaching, Paul writes a letter to the Ephesians, and he goes there to preach. Well, John has been recorded as being one of the ministers there at Ephesus when he got very old, but he probably would have been about 93 to 94 years old. And according to what they believe there, there's a grave site there in Ephesus that he was probably about 100 AD when he died, and he was born in 6 AD. And so you can figure that up, how old he would have been. So I thought maybe that he was about 10 years younger than Jesus. And Jesus treated him that way as a young man, that he would left his father. He had his big brother with him, but he left his father. And Jesus paid special attention to him. And that's the same way the Lord deals with us today. He gives all of us whatever we need, if it's special attention or if it's something else. He always supplies for us. And so I wrote on my paper here, what is that to me? You heard that little expression? We can talk about John. We can talk about all the things he did and what he did. And this was a short lesson because he lived many years and did the will of God. But what is that to me? Well, one thing, is a great example of faith. He believed God, and he didn't. One other thing that I thought of is he did not promote himself. He didn't say, here I am, the Apostle John. He was very, very humble, and I appreciate that so much in him. And there in Revelation 1:9, he says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. He didn't say, I'm the great apostle, and so God has given me this great revelation, and I'm going to write it, and everybody's going to look up to me. He was not an arrogant person. He was an example, and he was an example of leadership. Though he was young, yet he was obedient to the Lord, and he went where the Lord told him to go and did what the Lord told him to do. Praise the Lord. And he's a good example of one who stood for God, who stood steadfast in everything he did. And his endurance is such an example. How can we endure terrible trials like this? The only way is by leaning on the Lord Jesus Christ, by realizing he is our strength. And that's what John did. He was a man who took his strength from the Lord Jesus. Even after Jesus was gone from this earth, he was dependent upon the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. Imagine this. He was the last of the 12 to die. There was no other disciples left when he came to be an old man. They had all been martyred and died of different things. He was the only one left. He's the only one, I think, that died a natural death. Praise God. In John 21, let's turn there and we're going to be closing. John 21, I thought that this was neat here in verses 20 through 25. Jesus had been talking to Peter in the first part of this chapter 21 of John. and asking him if he loved him and talking to him, you know, trying to get him to speak up and tell him how he felt about him. And then after Jesus got through talking to Peter, as if to kind of, it says, turning about. So in other words, no, let's don't talk anymore about me. How about him, he says. So he turns and he looks over at the other disciple who Jesus loved, it says, and that's John, which also leaned on his breast at the supper. In other words, he sat very close to him. He was just a young person, and he just adored Jesus as his Lord. And he said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Pardon me. Let's read that again. Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? So that was recorded back that one of them had spoke up. And so this is the same man. As I told you, John was very humble. He didn't exalt himself even in the things he wrote. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? In other words, lay off me, Jesus. What's this guy going to be doing? What is he supposed to be? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. He wouldn't let Peter try to make comparisons between John and himself. He says, this is my business, Peter. If I allow him to live until I come back, that's my business. You follow me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, and that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. He says, I wrote all of this down, and we know that it's all true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Now, this one is interesting. He didn't write this right away. He wrote this way later in time, when he was over probably in Ephesus. I think it tells you that in the first of your book of John, it says, the date of John's gospel falls between 85 and 90 A.D., probably the latter. So he would have been quite old if he wrote it at 90, A.D. 90, because he went to be with the Lord at 100 A.D. So isn't that amazing how he wrote this book and the three books of John at that time? Praise God. I hope you've gotten something good out of this. You know what? We can all profit from learning about the examples of the Word of God, that a person is so dedicated to God that he didn't care about himself. He didn't care that he be noticed or promoted, but yet he was promoted, wasn't he? Imagine being the one to write the book of Revelation. That's an amazing thing to me. Praise the Lord. I trust that you are blessed today and realize who you are in Christ. You are the child of the living God, and everything that God has is for you. He made it for you. So lay hold of the things of God and believe him and walk on. And hopefully, the Sunday of May 31st, we will be in our building again. We have sent out letters to you, and get those letters and see what they say, and come and join us here at the church. Let us have prayer. Heavenly Father, I'm believing you that the words that I've spoken today, which is your holy word, will bless the hearers of that word. And that right now, Father, if there is anyone who is in doubt of their salvation, I pray that they'll receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, dear God. So simple, believe and receive is what the message says. And Father, I pray for those that might be discouraged or in trial of some kind. Lord, I pray that they will be strengthened, that the Word of God will just teach them and show them that no matter how tough life is, how sorrowful, all losing our loved ones, Lord, as John lost everyone he had, Father, and all of his friends and other disciples, all gone to be with the Lord before him as martyrs. And here he was, still alive, suffering physically, but rejoicing always in victory and strength. Lord, I pray we'll be like that. Lord, give us that strength. Help us to be mighty in the Lord. Oh, Father, help us. We are weak in ourselves, but we are strong in Christ. Oh, God, help us. I pray, Lord, you will bless us and work. And, Lord, I pray earnestly that you will just send this old COVID virus away, Father. Oh, God, we know you're working through this. And we pray, Lord, that many will turn to the Lord and receive you as their Savior. Father, that many Christians will be encouraged to trust you and believe you right now, Father. Glorify yourself, Lord Jesus. And come, Lord Jesus, come soon, we pray. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask these things. Glory to God. Amen.